And verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, the old hackneyed expression is, when you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. You know, you've heard that a million times. Well, the point is that even though this is a new paragraph and a new chapter, it builds on previous information, which is up there in verses 16, 17. Of what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And are ye the temple of the living God? Of course, the answer is yes. Let me see if I've got something in my briefcase here. You've got a war going on. And there's a battle going on for controlling you. And the thing that's going to be the determining factor is what you choose to allow to operate you or motivate you as a believer. In the previous chapter, and we came down through it and we spent a fair amount of time in it, that there is this business of what agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols. You're separate from that. You're the temple of the living God. And come out from among them. We talked about separation. We talked about physical separation, spiritual separation, primary separation, secondary separation. And we saw how Paul referred to some Old Testament passages back there. And having therefore, he says, these promises. So the promises that he's talking about are the promises that you're going to find earlier on in the passage, whereby verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor, dishonor. You've got a promise of opposition. You've got a promise of being able to handle the opposition. You've got the positional promises, even that Paul refers to back in Israel's time, of being God's people, and you're the one that God intends to utilize and operate. And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So it's not automatic. It's not a zap. It is not that the Holy Ghost descends and just frees you from everything instantaneously. It doesn't work that way. We are engaged in this cleansing of ourselves, in the cleansing process. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there are a lot of people that are afraid of the word holiness and afraid of the idea that we ought to be able to live godly in Christ Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, we're supposed to. And when you present yourself in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as a sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice was that? The next word is holy. And so the idea is that God has higher standards than we do, and we're in Him. And so let us then, rather than wallowing in the muck and mire and making excuses all of the time, let us reach for those things which are before, and let us do a better job and not a less good job. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Flesh issues aren't our issues. Now, most of Christianity doesn't know that. Most of Christianity is fighting the flesh issues, trying to clean up Broadway, trying to clean up the TV set. Lots of luck. How's it working for you? You know, Don Wildman's had a ministry for 30 years that I know of, and TV's only gotten dirtier. They boycott. You know, if you really are into all the boycotts, you better not leave the house, because somebody's boycotting for some reason just about everything. I'm not trying to make light of bad behavior or sin or any of that, but there is a real world here. And you remember Paul made the point earlier on that if we're not careful, we have to find ourselves a new planet on which to live. Now, when you have in your life opportunities for filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, when the opportunity rears its ugly head, when you have the availability of it, where do we go from there? And how do we handle that? Please remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So don't blame the devil. Look at the guy in the mirror and blame him. And he may, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, when trouble comes, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, just the other day, I did the acronym on the board again for you of this CRIBS, the cribs, that he circumcises you from the body of the sins of the flesh. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. That he regenerates you and makes a new creature out of you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He indwells you by his Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and chapter 4, verse 30. He baptizes you without water into a new relationship, into a new creature, the body of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 26, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Romans 6, 3 and 4. There's a plethora of verses on that miraculous baptismal that he performs. And then he separates you, he seals you, he sanctifies you, and he makes you this new creature that has God's works before ordained, Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them. We get to decide what we're going to do. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11, Colossians chapter 2, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Look what he's done for you. Now, notice, you have this strengthening, verse 11. You have this might. It's his glorious power. I was taught early on about the so-called Christian bar of soap of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It didn't take me long to figure out I'd be better off if I'd worked more at keeping clean than knowing where the soap was and walk in newness of life rather than spend my time, you know, need lava for my behavior, you know. Can't use just an ordinary stuff. Well, the strengthening with all might, is his glorious power. It's going to be his word working effectually in you. Now, notice verse 10 speaks of this as being a product of the worthy walk. And the worthy walk, notice verse 9, is a product of being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, when the verse tells you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, the verse knows what it's talking about. And the verse is encouraging you about the right thing. For you see, you won't know the rightness or the wrongness of any behavior pattern or any thought pattern or worldview until you get the rightness and the wrongness settled. And the Word of God's what's going to do that. As your inner man then is equipped and as you're strengthened by the Word of God, you become more discerning. Some people say you become harder to get along with. Well, you and the Lord will be getting along better than you ever have in your life. You'll have some folks that don't want to go quite where you're going with your worthy walk. Meanwhile, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the worthy walk is something that you engage in, and you start seeing some fruit in your life, being fruitful in every good work. Verse 11, strengthened. So what takes place here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, turn to Colossians chapter 2 in verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Notice that's the circumcision, the sea of cribs that I mentioned earlier. That you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's one that's hard to say amen to. But that verse is as true as when Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved." You've been separated from the body of the sins of the flesh. You don't have to go there anymore. That's not you anymore. You can let him hang on Calvary's cross. What we're being instructed here is about who we are now. Verse 10, we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Well, I don't know if I'm complete or not. Well, then study and find out what that means. Find out who you are in Christ. Find out what God's interested in you doing as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and get engaged in that. So you have this battle. Turn to Romans 7. I was talking to one fellow who was a member of a Wesleyan holiness outfit, and he said, "Oh, Romans 7, that's where Paul's not even saved yet." And I said, "Really?" And you'll hear that one. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would I do not, and that I would not that I do, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? Well, if you're a second blessing holiness where you don't sin anymore, when Paul says that, you have to say, well, he wasn't saved when he wrote chapter 7, which is an interesting spin on it, isn't it? In Romans chapter 7, you have identified for you a war that is going on. And in Romans chapter 7, he sees in verse 23, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. There's a battle for your mind. Your brain's the target audience. Your inner man's the target audience. The soulish you, the decision maker. There's a battle going on. And I would suggest to you that the army that has the better equipment and the better weapons and is better nourished is going to beat up on the army that is malnourished and ill-equipped. And if you've got the ability to drive around in one of those Hummers, why would you want to drive around in one of those Toyotas with a pop gun out the back? Strengthening the inner man is what I'm getting at there. And he sees this law in his members, warring against the law of his mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. If you don't recognize the two natures and the potential that is there within you, you'll wind up sanctifying your sinful behavior and thinking that it is somehow acceptable when it is not. Recognize it for what it is. That's your old man rising up. That's your sin nature rising up. That's the crucified flesh that you've allowed to resurrect in the details of your life. Slap him down and reckon him indeed dead unto sin. This is a positive decision-making process in which you and I are privileged to engage. Now, it is a right thing. Notice, he says, O wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is in the next verse. Christ's going to get that done. And so, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What's that tell you about your flesh? Well, the point of then chapter 8 is don't walk in the flesh. The point of chapter 8 is, if a man not walk after the flesh, verse 1, but after the Spirit. So that flesh walk, that is entertainment motivated, money motivated, personality motivated, wanting to be adored and all of that, the selfish things that we are so prone toward, narcissism. Is so prevalent in American society, is it not? Can you watch an episode of American Idol and not see narcissism? Good night. What a hoot. I laugh and... I should admit I watch that junk, should I? Well, we have TVs on my planet, too. And it's just a hoot. What I'm getting at is we have something about us that is so selfish, that is so greedy, that if we give it any room at all, it'll run the place. And, we saw the list of items in declension about 6 weeks ago when we looked at Romans chapter 1 and we saw the steady decline there. Now, there is in James chapter 1 the so-called order of peccability. You've heard that one all your life. In Romans 1 is one I kind of like better in that it just shows you how the slippery slide is. And in verse 22, you see verse 21, people that didn't glorify God. And what did they do? Well, they created their own God out of their own vain imaginations. And they then created a system whereby they're in total darkness. About once a month, somebody will ask me, well, what about those poor little heathen people there in New Guinea? I didn't know their grandparents, but somewhere back there, they got off the ark. And they didn't glorify God, and they weren't thankful. And they got given up to reprobate mind. They got they created their own little gods. And, I think of the Maori Indians in the North Island of New Zealand, probably as primitive a group as had been discovered. They're pretty well matriculated into mainstream society now, and they're selling their tribal trinkets at the mall now. But when you look back at that and you see the kinds of even cannibalism and the kinds of things that they were engaged in. Don't blame God. You blame humanity for going off in those kinds of directions. And oh, you feel sorry for them because they didn't hear the gospel. There was opportunity back there somewhere. And I have a notion that there's as many missionaries over there as anywhere else, and there's been a fair amount of opportunity. They didn't glorify him, and they thought they were smart, Alex. Verse 22, they thought themselves to be wise. Haven't you marveled at all of the flap the last day over, oh, we're sure that these rocks were bathed in water there, that opportunity, the little Marslanders found this depression. Have I been asleep? Didn't we know there was a polar ice cap on Mars maybe, 400 years ago? I mean, wasn't this known in Columbus's time? That'd be near 600. I mean, didn't we know that there was a polar ice cap? So what's large about finding water? Well, we're 832 million, I guess, but we spent to get there, and we got this little tinker toy running around, and, oh, there must have been water here. I'm pretty sure we knew that. I'm being facetious with you, but the Dayton Daily News, what's the headline across the top? You know, Super Tuesday for Kerry. And then what's the sidebar lead article on the left-hand side? Water on Mars. Copernicus said today in 14, you know, I'm pretty sure it's been there for a while. It's just a hoot to me. You have to justify your budget. You have to justify your expenditures, I guess. But I'm pretty sure we knew there were ice caps. Isn't that funny? You don't think it's as funny as I do, but they become vain and they become as fools. Just silly. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image, made like corruptible man into birdies and four-footed beasts. Well, be nice to the birds. I like my birds. But the creation of new gods and goddesses is something that is even permeating Christianity. And you've got people talking to their angels and praying to angels, and you've got people that are talking to dead saints and having visitations, and you know, Mary shows up at Mogador, now that is a must-see vacation point and all of that kind of stuff. There's just no end to it. And isn't it fascinating? When you put a Bible in somebody's face, they'll say, well, I don't believe that. A man wrote that. And yet they will believe in some of the things that they choose to believe in that are just so far askance and so far off the wall. Well, it's just fascinating, I think. Well, our verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is building upon previous information and telling us that we've got... we've got the privilege, we've got the opportunity, we're being told here to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So not only is there flesh filthiness, there's spirit filthiness. I'm going to suggest to you the spirit filthiness is a lot harder to deal with than the flesh filthiness. Meanwhile, if you wanted to study flesh filthiness, where would you go? Well, right before the works of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, there's the works of the flesh. And so in Galatians chapter 5, you know that information is there. You've probably already studied it many a time. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, of course, there is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if the fruit of the Spirit is identified, then doing things that are contrary or opposite to the fruit of the Spirit are going to be identified then as a wrong spiritual attitude. Does that help? Notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, if you let the Spirit, you're not under the law, but the works of the flesh are manifest. That means you can see them. They're out there. And, you know, be sure your sin will find you out, the Old Testament says. They're manifest, which are these. Now, immediately, you see the level of the issue. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. I'm going to put that uncleanness between the two words it's between and make it of the same order as it's going to be the uncleanness of the thought life of pornographic material. It's going to be that kind of uncleanness. And then here come some hard issues. Idolatry, which, by the way, is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, much is made over the fact that witchcraft, that word there, has the same root word in the Greek language as doing drugs. And I don't know that that's really fair to the word, but that would be a wrong thing anyhow. Envyings, by the way, see in verse 21, murders. That word isn't in Vaticanus or Sinaiticus, so it's not in any new translation. Isn't that interesting? There's over 200 texts that do have the word, and there's two that don't. And so on the merit of those two, murders is left out of your new translation. That's interesting. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Revelings. We just came through Mardi Gras, didn't we? And such like, of which I tell you and told you in time past, that they which do things, they didn't lose their salvation here, they lost their inheritance. They get up to the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to see wood, hay, stubble, and a marshmallow roast. So, this war that we have is something in which we participate. And this flesh that we have and the spirit that we have is something that we engage in cleaning. Now, if you are going to clean and you're fixing on doing some cleaning, generally there's things that you have in place. When we clean the building, you go down into the little room down behind the marker board down there into the far left corner, you're going to find all kinds of bottles of soap, and you're going to find there must be 10 mops in that room and brooms and cleaning stuff, equipment. There's things that you get to clean with. Well, if you've got flesh issues and they're dirty, then there's some stuff that you can put in place to help you clean those things. And depending on what sort of a situation we're talking about, if you've got a mind that's just filled up with garbage, turn off the spout that keeps the garbage coming in and start loading up on something that's good, something that's true, something that's real. If you grew up and your hero was Muhammad Ali was a hero, Mickey Mantle was a hero, I mean, whoever that was, and you find out that these people really had feet of clay, get yourself some new heroes. Find out about some of the great preachers. This week I've been reading Ethelbert Bullinger's biography. And what a fascinating guy. There could have been a day when Bullinger was having an argument. He was part of the Plymouth Brethren, and they were having a dispute over some doctrinal issues. And the guy heading up the opposition when the Plymouth Brethren were splitting was a fellow named George Mueller. So you got Bullinger and Mueller, and who's working with Bullinger? Well, this fellow named Sir Robert Anderson, and who is helping Bullinger with his Bible? A guy named Charles Welch and a guy named Cyrus Ingersoll Schofield. I'm thinking, you get these guys in one room together, you've got kind of a Hall of Fame right there. And what they were engaged in doing was iron sharpening iron. These were men working together, and all they were interested in, Bullinger wrote a poem about truth, all they were interested in is find out what right looked like, and let's do that. So there are new heroes that you can get in your life. There are new things that you can think about. It's not required of you to know everybody's batting average, everybody, you know, who's going to be in is March Madness, and, you know, it is not required of you to be entertainment-driven or money-driven. You can actually reorient yourself. I think the highlight of reading Bullinger's biography, there's a picture of his desk. And he had a desk handmade just for him, for his needs as a Bible student. I looked at that thing and I thought, wow, no wonder he's so clever with what he does, if you've read after him and read some of his material. His desk, he pulls in his chair, and there's three sections to it. And over here, there's a book that's open all the way. Here's a book that's open all the way. Here's a book that's open all the way. There's little slide-in shelves with his notes and papers. And he's got books standing up in three different categories. And it's just like a guy flying an airplane. You know, he's got it all right there as he's putting these things together. And I just, sir? Yeah, on his computer, yeah. If you've got the Bullinger Bible, you see one of the appendices number 50. Is in his own hand. They didn't even bother to typeset it. And it would have been too complicated to try to typeset, so it's just in his own hand. I marvel at men like that. I marvel at men like Peter Cartwright. When you change your mind about some things, you get lonesome for a while. And you find that a lot of people don't understand what winds your watch, what motivates you. And so sometimes you have to look even in history, and you look among other brothers and sisters to find the encouragement. The old expression is, the way people are now, you have to backslide to have fellowship. Well, that leaves both of you in bad shape. And what's the point of that? So, you be who God wants you to be. And remember that this 70 is pretty short compared to what comes next. So you stay oriented toward being pleasing to Him. Amen? Does that make any sense at all? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we were here a while back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Paul had no rest in his spirit. Why was he upset? What's bothering him? And we talked about this when we went through chapter 2 a long, long time ago. And you know, he catches up with Titus in chapter 7, and that everything we've been reading since chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through chapter 7, verse 6, is kind of a parenthetical insertion. And you can read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, rather, right over to chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, and not miss a lick. He picks right up. But what's got him tore up is he's worried about a brother. He's worried about his son in the faith, Titus, his brother. And he's concerned about ministry items. And as much as he has no rest in his spirit, what's got him really, really going there is there's work to be done. And he's thankful, verse 14, for the work that's to be done. He's thankful that what he's doing is a manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. He's making known some wonderful things, and he's thanking God for it. Look what bothers his spirit. Other people. He's concerned, he's preferring the brother over himself. What a concept. He's concerned more about them than he is his own self. And let us learn something from that. What do you think? Now, Brother Jennings isn't here tonight, which is kind of a shame because we're going to hit his favorite verse. And if you're around Bill for more than 10 minutes, he will hit this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5, casting down imaginations. Yeah, you're nodding, yeah. You people have been around Bill and hear him. He hits this one, doesn't he? Well, the imaginations don't fall down by themselves. You're active, casting down imaginations and every high thing. What were the high things that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God in the Old Testament? It was religion. It was the groves. You can't find any mention of groves in your Bible where God's for them. And when old Hezekiah, he knocked him down. That was a good thing. Then he has a kid named Manasseh, and Manasseh builds them all back up again. But the idea was, knock that stuff down. That's an abomination. And so you cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You want to reckon your old man. You want to fight the proclivities of the old man. You want to fight those wrong imaginations and thinkings, and stand there. God standing with you. How about we stand with Him as well? And this is so foreign to our society now, because society now lives in imagination, and lives in a dream world. And young people say, "Tell us like it is," but that's the last thing many of them want to hear. They want you to tell it like it ain't. I don't know how it's going to work out, and I probably won't live long enough to see it, but we're developing an awful lot of young people who have an attention span that's about 8 seconds long because of all of the electronic games and all of that kind of business. I read a statistic the other day that children under 3 are spending statistically 2 hours a day in front of something electronic. Whoa. They can't read or write yet. They're kind of just images flying by. I hope it's all Teletubbies. Are they any good? Jerry Falwell hated it. We're supposed to boycott the Teletubbies. Remember Jerry Falwell said to boycott the Teletubbies? Wasn't one of them Bing Bong, or one of them, wasn't it supposed to be homosexual or something? Good night. Christians are the worst for finding something to complain about every 5 minutes, and the worst about dealing with the real issues of seeing souls saved. We'll complain about everything society does. Well, what a shocker. The devil is a god of this world, and it is not going to be oriented toward anything that's right. Now, this is quite by accident. Well, casting down imaginations. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there, isn't it a good thing when you get control over yourself? You're the troublemaker in your life. You can blame me, but you're the troublemaker, and I can blame you, but I'm the troublemaker. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, "If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth in Jesus, that ye," verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, "that you put off concerning your former conversation, your lifestyle, the way you used to do things, your manner of life, you put that off. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So it's the mind, it's the mind spirit, it's that that's at issue. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So that's who the new man is. So you put that on. And you become oriented toward that because you want to, because you choose to, because you say, "That's who I am now. And by God's mercy and by God's grace, I'm not that old guy. And I don't want to go back there." And so this is a conscious decision-making process. I refer to it as the replacement principle. Now, legalism tells you what you need to quit. Legalism tells you you can't do this and you can't do that, and, I don't smoke or chew or hang around with those that do. You remember all that kind of stuff? Legalism tells you what you need to quit. Well, I'm not suggesting you start any of those things, but if all you do is quit things, pretty soon you've created a vacuum. Pretty soon you're not doing anything. And, you get testimony from saints that say, I don't go to movies and I don't do this and I don't do that. Great. But we're talking about an absence of activity. You're telling me what you don't do. I'm a little less interested in what you don't do. I think the Lord's a little less interested in what you don't do than what you do. What is the positive, proactive stance that you're taking to make known the gospel of the grace of God, to make known the fellowship of the mystery, to make known that there's a Bible worthy of your attention? Most of Christianity has got a Bible at the house someplace, really don't spend a whole lot of time in it from one week to the next if they bother to take it to church. My impression is that you need the Bible less at church now than you used to. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, We're doing chapter 7, verse 1, but chapter 10, verse 5, for a reference, this business of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Let me just say this to you. When you're casting down these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, one of the high things you're going to have to think about and address is Christian scholarship and Christian leadership. And you're going to have to sort that through. You're going to find out that there's a tremendous amount of Christian scholarship and Christian leadership that does not merit your attention. And you're going to have to cast it down. Now, that sounds hard, but not everyone's a saved that calls himself a Christian, and there's a lot of things being done in the name of Christ that the Lord's not within 100 yards of. So you walk circumspectly. You be careful that there are some of these men who are exalted in the body of Christ and people look up to them, but they're teaching things that are actually against the knowledge of God. So heads up and pay attention. Some folks almost are to the point of worshiping experiences. Now, the charismatic movement's been pretty guilty of that, but it's not unique to charismaticism, and people are looking for feelings. People are looking for the rush. And I remember one fellow I gave the gospel to, and he professed salvation, and he made a statement that I feel like a great weight was lifted off of me. And I said, well, it wouldn't matter if you felt that way or not. And I wasn't trying to be unkind to him. But I didn't want him to walk away thinking that that feeling somehow was a proof. Because the proof of his salvation lies in God's Word and what he believes, whether you feel something or not. And just as certainly as he may have felt, you know, relief and some understanding and some gratitude and thanksgiving, just as certainly, and that's fine. But I certainly didn't want to leave him thinking that when that feeling goes away, which it inevitably will, that he has then fallen astray or lost it or such a thing as that. Now, if you go all the way back to Proverbs 4. You know, when you go to the book of Proverbs, you've stopped teaching and you've gone to meddling. Because Proverbs is kind of that way, but your thinking process, my thinking process, needs to be adjusted, needs to be altered. And, you know, after you get your degrees and after you've gotten your awards and rewards and all of that kind of stuff, and you get the big job with the big paycheck, and you figure, well, man, I've arrived. Then to find out that your whole belief system and your worldview might be topsy-turvy is not the most pleasant thing to go through. And some folks really have a hard time with all of that, realizing that they could be a tremendous success in one area and have a lot of work ahead of them in another. In Proverbs chapter 4, I go here for definition. Keep thy heart, verse 23, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What do you care about? What do you care about? What? When you're doing what you want to do, what's that look like? When you've got the discretionary time to just, it's yours. What's that look like? What's that engaged in? You remember how mean I got to you when I used 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 in that context? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the statement is that your giving is as you purpose in your heart. That's really mean, isn't it, to say, well, you want to measure your heart, look where your money goes. I mean, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? And nobody's passing a plate, nobody's putting any pressure on you, but if you do purpose it in your heart, don't you? Then you can see where your money goes and say, well, I purpose it in my heart, and that's where it went. A whole lot of what we engage our lives in are the necessities and the day-to-day details and that kind of stuff. Meanwhile, it's just fascinating to think about. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Put, verse 24, away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Shut up already. And let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy all thy ways be established. Just using that for definition of having that single mind. You remember the Lord said his face is a flint, and he wouldn't be dissuaded from what he was going to do. So you likewise, you are this new creature, this ambassador, this minister of reconciliation. You're going to have to make some decisions along the line, because it's not something that's automatic in the details of our lives. It's something that we have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. One of the great functions of an assembly of believers is the encouragement function one to another. That you're not the only wacky person in America. There are other wacky people too that really love the Lord and want to do right. That's nice to know. And I guess misery loves company is the statement there. In your life experience, you're going to encounter folks that have been saved longer than you, that have had more life experience than you, and those are referred to generally in the Bible as the elders or teaching elders or that kind of thing. That should be some source of encouragement. When you deal with the details of your life, and we all are just bogged down with stuff that we have to do. You've got your home. You've got your work. You've got your family, your wife, your neighbors, your people that you have a sphere of influence with. You've got all that stuff going on, and it's just a whirl of activity. The bottom side of the fraction is going to be you living for the Lord Jesus Christ, operating with Bible truth, and what you do is going to be exhibiting your personal integrity. Now, your service to the Lord is part of the details of your life. And is part of your service to the Lord, is that Bible study? Sure it is. Is that evangelism? Sure it is. Let me tell you, those things wouldn't happen if it wasn't for this down here. I believe this, and you can think what you will of it. I believe that when you have an evangelistic and hatch out of a vacuum. It hatches out of an orientation that says, we're going to do all that we do for His glory. We're not going to play with error. And we're going to exhibit personal integrity. We're choosing to cleanse the spirit. This gets hard, because you're going to make some choices that every once in a while people aren't going to understand you, I suppose. And, I think of holidays as an easy one to talk about. We get folks criticized for coming here too much. What do you say? Well, when you go home, just remind whoever's doing the complaining that they didn't have to call a bar and see if the cops pick you up or if they need to pick you up or if you're able to drive. I mean, there are worse things. There are worse things. But when you make these choices, and it's a conscious, purposeful choice on your part, and I guess that's the one thing I'm trying to get us to see out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. This isn't automatic. This isn't a zap. This isn't something that's a given. This is a work product that we get engaged in. Having, therefore, what we know some stuff. And because of that, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And it's not just flesh. And you know, inside, there are such things as envyings and jealousies and evil surmisings and concupiscence. And, you know, there's a lot of inner issues. So that's why the inner man needs to be filled up with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the truth, and operating according to personal integrity. Let the common denominator of what you do in life look like that fraction that's on the board. And let the details of your life stand on the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word rightly divided, and your devotion to Him. God's truth will help you. Now, Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, you've got something strange. In Exodus chapter 21, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, so this is a servant for sale, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife goes with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, verse 5, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. You would think after 6 years, and you never got a paycheck, and you're owned, and you're a bond slave, you might as well say, you'd get out of Dodge, wouldn't you? But he says, I love my master, I'm going to stay. You've been set free from the body of the sins of the flesh. You are no longer under sin's dominion. Let us, none of us then, say, well, I love him. I love that old master. I'm going to hang in there and let sin rule me. Folks, you're free. And allow yourself to be free. Please turn to Psalms chapter 40. Isn't it great to know you're a new creature? Now, you saw that indentured servant back there, and he said, I'm going to stay. Well, you know, you get people that get saved, and they got a sin life that's their master. They're going to stay with it. Psalms chapter 40. You have to make a proactive decision. You have to make a choice. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice an idol offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. So here you've got somebody that finds out what God's will is and delights in it. All right? What's the will of God for you? 1 Timothy 2:4, that all men be saved. If you're not engaging in either supporting, encouraging, or actually doing the work of an evangelist, you're missing part of the will of God for your life. It's God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. So then, trafficking in Bible truth is very important. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you see, that's the first thing that went sour in Romans chapter 1. They weren't thankful. And so it's not hard to find what the will of God is and to make the decision that we're going to serve the Lord and not the flesh. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Christians are real good at the flesh issues and real slow at the spirit issues. The flesh issues, you know, you hear folks that don't smoke anymore, don't drink anymore, and all of that kind of stuff. And that's great. We're for that. Hooray. That's progress. You know, I'm glad we don't have to pick you up out of the gutter and sober you up and pour coffee down you all day. I mean, hooray, we're for that. Okay? Meanwhile, there are these issues of the spirit, issues of the heart. Perfecting holiness is the issue. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 10, I'll get there in a second. It used to be in my Bible. It probably still is. Yeah, there it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 10, there's things that God has revealed unto us. Notice verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And God loves you. You're in his Son. You're complete in Christ. God's prepared some things. The verse says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. So we know some things. We know that we're headed for heavenly places. We know that there are positions of rank and authority in heavenly places. We know that eternity runs quite a long time. We know we're going to be forever with the Lord in heavenly places. And so we know some things. God hath revealed them unto us. I've heard verse 9 preached so many times, and so have you. Oh, you just can't know how much the Lord loves you. But verse 10 says, yes, you can. It helps to leave a verse in a context, doesn't it? So verse 10 says, God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth the all things, yea, the deep things of God. Do you know that your Bible has milk in it, it has meat in it, and it has strong meat in it? Yeah. And that there are some things that are real, real simple in your Bible, and there are some things that are the deep things of God, the meaty material, the strong meat of God. And so we're to learn those things. We're to know those things. And verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we've now received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. You're equipped. It's not a matter of waiting till you get out of the seminary and till you learn Greek and you can handle the participles. It's not that. It's a matter of recognizing ourselves, who you are, as the body of Christ. You've got the equipment. You've got his word right there in your hand. You've got his spirit resident in you. You're his, complete in Christ, and you know some stuff. Wow. Okay. That ought to be ingredient for success. That ought to say, we can do this. Now, it gets a little tougher here as we continue to read, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Bible study will help you with that. The natural man doesn't get it. We understand that. He, the spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We understand that. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, there's a question. There's a question. How do you get the mind of Christ? Do we? You see, you have to choose to. You're saved and you're in heaven. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're going to be in eternity together. If you've trusted the fact that Christ paid for your sins, you're my brother. You're my sister. We're in eternity forever together. Glory to God. Thank him for that. What's eternity going to look like? What's the judgment seat of Christ going to look like? What about the wood, hand, stubble, the gold, silver, and precious stones? What about the positions of rank and authority? Well, if it would be, I think, needful then to find out what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to have Christ as the head. And so what Paul is challenging these people with in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, is this perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This taking this positive step to make something happen, which is to open our hearts, open our spirits, open our inner man to the very man, to the very mind of Christ, to take on board the material that equips us. I suggest always to you that you start in everything you do with the Lord. I would suggest you start by being thankful, since that's pretty clear in the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But with that spirit of thankfulness, understand that while you have been victimized by a public education system, by a government that plucks you like a chicken, or whatever your views on those kinds of things are, and all of your anger and all of your angst and all of the injustice and all of the things that are bad out there, get over that and realize that you're dead to all of that, and now your life is hid in God and God in Christ, and here's the opportunity whereby you now are going to learn the very mind of Christ. And you're going to have a worthy walk. That's a positive decision that you make, a positive choice that you make. And once that decision is made, dominoes begin to fall and things begin to happen, because you're no longer fighting God by being unthankful. You're no longer going to fight God by being ignorant. You're going to study to show yourself approved unto God. You're going to get around where you can have Bible preached and taught to you, and where you can learn the material and feed yourself and grow stronger daily. And that is the orientation that Paul is presenting to these people. Now, when Paul talks to this crowd, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I'm suggesting to you, as I have back in chapter 2, he's being accused of this kind of stuff. You remember back there, they wanted credentials on him? You remember back there, they were accusing him of being a liar in chapter 2? So what's Paul doing? He's giving them the information to make them successful, even though they have absolutely no use for him. Now think about that heart. This is the man who says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. This guy knows what's right. He is a sold out servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The common denominator of this man's life is truth with integrity. And even though these people have been hateful to Paul, he's just pouring on everything that they need to help them. What a heart. I speak not this to condemn you. Verse 3. I wonder why he says that. When you try to help people with spiritual things, when they get mad at you, well, he thinks it's his way or no way, he thinks he's right and everybody's wrong, he thinks he's better than I am. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon had that right. But you see, I don't want you to focus on the malefactors here, but see Paul's heart. He could care less. It hurt him, that's obvious, and you'll see it hurt him. You hear him wincing with the pain of the recriminations against him, and you'll feel that, particularly as we get later on in 2 Corinthians. But nothing's stopping him from telling them exactly what they need to hear. Maybe not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Now that's a man. That's a great preacher there doing that. People that'll coddle you and tickle your chin, they're a dime a dozen. You find somebody that cares for your soul and you got something going on, man. Those are different things. All right. We'll pick up at verse 2 next time. And I'm 13 minutes after the hour. I'm really impressed. That's because Elaine's back. Now, see, Elaine wasn't here Sunday night. We ran a half hour late. So, Elaine's my timekeeper. Tom, you have a comment. Okay, well, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, you've got two ways of getting help just in this one immediate passage. And in Galatians chapter 5, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. So those things then which would be contrary to the fruit of the Spirit are probably going to be pretty good identifiers of things that are wrong spirit. So if it's not of the love motivation, 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not of the joy motivation, 1 Timothy chapter 1, if it's not of peace, Romans 5, 1, if it's not of the long suffering, Romans 3, 22 to 25, if it's the opposite of those kinds of things, plus in your list of the works of the flesh, some of those come out of the inner man. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies. And Jesus gives you a list, I believe it's of 14 specific things that come out of the heart. So it's those kinds of things. For most of us, the problem isn't identifying them. Most of us is getting past them. Most of them, it's laying them down and leaving them, as Loretta Lynn tells us to do. It's the new walk. You're not going to win the battle for your mind till you know you're in a fight.
Amen.
You're not going to control the flesh till you know he needs it.
Yeah.
You're not going to wrestle against the old nature until you know you got two natures. That makes sense?
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't know you're in a fight, you're going to get knocked down and not even know what hit you. You better know there's a battle going on. All right. Good to see you all this evening. Thank you for being here. Do you remember Bill and Marlene? I missed them tonight.
Yeah.
And...
Bill was in Indiana.
Was he?
But Marlene's sick.
And Marlene's not feeling good. All right. I figured it was something like that. Any other items to remember before we dismiss?